While last week was our Father's Day message, this one is an important one for understanding that we need to be talking regularly with our Heavenly Father, with our good, good Father. Now, have you ever excused obedience to God based upon your personality? I've heard before, and likely I've done myself, I'm sure, though I can't think of any examples at the moment, but I've heard before people, you know, say in their anger, that's just the way I am, or in relation to maybe sharing the gospel with others, to say, well, the reason I do not is because I am so shy, or maybe an individual who is very bold and very talkative sometimes says things that they ought not to say, and they excuse it to say, well, that's just who I am. Well, depending on where you fall in the spectrum of personality this morning, some of what we talk about could be very difficult for you in one way or the other, especially because in addition to talking about us talking with our Heavenly Father, we're also going to be talking about how we talk to other people. And so, depending on who you are, maybe you're the sort who doesn't really like to talk to other people. Or you could be along the spectrum of people who talks to them, but maybe not always in the most wise and circumspect way. Toward both people, God gives instruction. And something that I once heard that struck me is that the demands of the gospel supersede our personalities. And our shyness or our boldness or whatever it might be is no excuse for whether we do or do not obey God in any particular manner. So last week we talked a lot about both family and work, areas where we are going to be spending the majority of our lives. If you're younger, you will be spending a lot of time in school, which might to you feel quite a bit like work. There is some overlap between the two, and school is intended to train you for work. If you do well in school, it will help you toward your job in the future. School also teaches a lot of discipline related to work. Well, in our message today, we're still talking about things that are extremely practical. Just like you will be spending the majority of your time with either family or work, you are going to be finding a lot of your time, hopefully and should be, talking with God and also talking with outsiders or talking with people who are not Christian. So extremely practical verses from us, from God's Word this morning. Challenging, but so in all things within the Scripture, worthy of our observance and obedience. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then we will hear from God this morning and be asking that He would mold our lives to be more obedient to His calling. Dear God, we come before You now corporately in prayer, asking together, Lord, that You speak to us through Your Word. And Lord, we pray that through it You would help to change us to be more godly people. We ask especially, Lord, for help in this matter that You will say to us that we need to be continuing steadfastly in prayer. We fall short of that and ask, Lord, that we would grow there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, I referenced last week that we will be beginning a series on prayer in just a couple weeks, but here we are already going to be talking a little bit about prayer this morning, and it's some things that we aren't going to be, or not planning to touch on in those couple of weeks, so I'm glad we're doing it. Four different exhortations or teaching points come up in just three different verses here on our prayer life. The first point is probably the most challenging of all, and it is that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. That means to be engaged in intently, to attend constantly to, or to remain constantly in a place. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says to pray without ceasing, and the ideas are essentially the same. If you are to pray without ceasing or continue steadfastly in prayer, the exhortation is that you are to be praying all the time. Now, if you think that you have arrived at the peak of godliness and what it means to be a Christian, then I would ask, do you do this? I have yet to meet somebody who continues steadfastly in prayer and prays without ceasing. I've met a lot of people who pray a whole lot more than I do, and people who pray very fervently, frequently. But this is quite the challenge. Is it an impossible challenge? I don't think so. I don't think it's an impossible challenge. It depends on how you think about it. If you think that continue steadfastly in prayer means lock yourself in a closet and never leave that closet and don't eat and just constantly be 100% attention focused on lifting up these matters of prayer, then yes, it would be impossible. But I don't believe that's what's being communicated, for one, because we are also to be out talking with other people, and we are to be watchful in our prayers, which goes to show that we need to be getting out, doing things, interacting with other people. If praying without ceasing means lock yourself in a closet, never leave, then that's going to be very difficult to do and also talk to people at the same time. Well, how then is it possible to continue steadfastly in prayer? Well, I believe it's accomplished through changing your thinking patterns and making your thinking patterns things you think and speak unto God rather than unto yourself. You know, I recognize in my own life, I spend a lot of time talking to me or thinking about me or thinking about my different things. I think about what I'm going to do tomorrow or what I'm going to do in a week. Sometimes I think about what I did yesterday or the day before. A lot of times I'm thinking about music. I have music going in my head a lot of the time. There's all kinds of different thoughts that might be going on in my head. To pray without ceasing, we change this way of thinking into communicating with God. And so instead of just worrying about something, you know, there's a lot of us are worrying about something. Instead of just worrying about it in exclusion to God, you worry about it and talk to God about it and submit it to Him in prayer. You say, God, here is a burden that I'm carrying. Here is something that I'm afraid might happen or something like this. Would you help? Would you change this circumstance? If you are thinking about a particular song, if it's a worship song, then don't just think about it mindlessly, but have it going directed toward God as an act of prayer. If it's just a musical song or a secular song, you can still be thinking, God, I am glad for the gift of music and the beauty of this song. Or if it's a song that you don't want to be thinking about for some reason, you can turn that into a prayer request. Lord, please help change this song that's stuck in my head to something that's a little bit more edifying and good. You might think back on the past of something, and you can submit it to God as an act of thanksgiving. I think it all comes down to you need to make a fundamental shift in the way that you think, from just thinking about yourself, talking with yourself, to talking with God in your thoughts. Now, that's certainly not easy, and I think that's why I haven't yet met somebody who does it all the time, but I believe it's certainly possible. And it starts by just making an effort to do it. If you never make the effort to do it, you'll never get there. And if you do make the effort toward it, you will at least grow. So you might look at this and think, wow, there is a big gap between my prayer life now and praying without ceasing or continuing steadfastly in prayer. Well, you don't overnight become a NASCAR driver, and you don't overnight get a doctorate degree in something. You have to work at it. And so I would say if you want to grow in prayer, just you can start now. Eat now. So there's no better time than now. I will. If you are not listening to my sermon as well because you are praying, I will not be offended. That's applying it. That's a good thing. But you can start now, start toward tomorrow, make it a goal tomorrow. I'm going to see how much I can pray tomorrow, and I'm just going to try, and when I think this, I'm going to think it in reference to God. Chances are you're probably not going to make it the entire day, but you are going to be praying more than you pray now, I bet. And that is certainly not a bad thing. You're going to be spending more time being thankful, less time worrying about things, more time submitting those worries to God in prayer. It does not hurt to seek to put this into practice in our lives. So, second point is that we are to be watchful in prayer. This one means to be attentive and vigilant, aware of your surroundings, aware of the times, knowledgeable about the things you should be praying for. It's one of the reasons why I think that continuing steadfastly in prayer does not mean lock yourself in a closet, because how can you watch anything from a closet? It means that as you go about your day, you become aware of things that you pray for. You know, I could ask for a show of hands, but there's no point because everybody'd raise their hands. But how many of you have had the experience where you've looked back and you thought, oh, I should have prayed there. I neglected to pray. It would have been wise if I had prayed before beginning that or something like that. Or have you ever, on the plus side, had an experience where you were glad that you prayed for something? I had a really remarkable experience driving home, was it Thursday or Friday? And I don't know why the thought came to me, but this is a true story, but the thought came to me to pray for safety while driving. And I sometimes do that. I don't always do that. But I thought, I'm going to pray, Lord, for safety while driving. And I spent some time thanking him because the thought had just come, you know, you never know what can happen. And if something stops, somebody stops right in front of me, there's not much I can. So I should pray. And I prayed for safety in driving. And almost right after that, I saw to my left a truck that was one of those oversized load trucks carrying a whole lot of big wooden logs. And then a few hundred feet down the way, a car that was waiting to go pulled out in front of this oversized load car to start driving. And you don't pull out in front of semi-trucks that close, much less one that's an oversized load. And so I had kind of forgotten already that I had prayed. And I see this, and I just see the truck stop, and it didn't hit. It didn't hit, and there was no accident. And it was maybe like a minute or two later that I thought, and I was like, I prayed just before that for reasons I hadn't thought of. That was a wow God moment. But, you know, there's a lot of times that I've thought back too on the reverse of that and thought, man, I should have prayed. Well, being watchful in prayer is about being aware. You see something, I should pray about that. Here's a problem, I should pray. It's an alertness to the need to pray and acting when you see it. So, third point is that we should be thankful. While we're continuing steadfastly in prayer, our prayer should be marked by thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, positive gratitude toward God, gratefulness for the things that he's done, expressed to him in our prayers. Without the element of thanksgiving in our prayers, then they devolve essentially into whininess and ingratitude and just a constant seeking for things you need, things you want. Thanksgiving is a necessary and healthy thing for people's lives, not even just spiritually, but also physically, emotionally. If you are a person who's never thankful for anything, you are probably not a happy person. And if you've met somebody who is never thankful, you'll note that they are not a happy person. Thanksgiving is something that brings joy and gladness to our lives. Without it, you'll just always be, I want this new thing, I want this changed, I want that. And your prayer life will not be healthy if it does not include thanksgiving. There's one more, fourth now. So first, we're praying constantly or steadfastly, continuing. Second, we are being watchful, alert in our prayer. Third, we are including thanksgiving in our prayer. The fourth is that we are to be praying for missionaries and those who are persecuted. Paul tells this church to pray for us, us being Paul and Timothy. You can find that out from Colossians 1, verse 1. They're the writers. Well, Paul and Timothy passed away a long time ago, so to us today, it's going to mean something a little bit different. But Paul and Timothy were both missionaries out proclaiming the word of God, and they also suffered persecution because of that. Verse 3, it says, he wants an open door to declare the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel, on account of which he is in prison. At least Paul is in prison. I think Timothy is just visiting with him. And verse 4, he wants to make it clear. He wants to have opportunities to speak the gospel. And when he does have those opportunities, he wants it especially to be spoken in a clear way to them. So, in like manner, we should be praying for our missionaries and praying for those who are also persecuted, asking that the Lord would grant to them opportunity to share the gospel with other people and to do it with clarity. You can easily imagine how Paul and Timothy might find opportunity to share the gospel. Paul is in prison, so maybe it's actually not that easy for you to think about how can somebody in prison have opportunity to share the gospel. Well, you've probably seen movies or heard before about what it's like in prison. They ask each other, well, what are you in for? There you go. The moment somebody asks Paul, what are you in for? Paul can easily say, I am in because I was proclaiming the gospel, and here is the gospel. You can share it to other people. Same with Timothy. Timothy, why are you here visiting Paul today? Or if Timothy was also in prison, Timothy, why are you in prison? Same response. Prison because of proclaiming the gospel to other people. Furthermore, we need to be praying for the persecuted church. This is something in America that we don't hear a lot about. You won't find it much on the news. Occasionally you'll get a little brief thing on the news. But persecution is very strong throughout the world. And practically, if you were to open up a map and point somewhere on it, chances are pretty good there are Christians there and they are being persecuted. If you want to learn better how to pray for the persecuted church, go online and do a quick Google search, and you will find information like that on the persecuted church. There's an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs that specializes in ministering to the persecuted church. They have all kinds of books, resources, videos available to you on their website that will help you in praying for the persecuted church. If you want to pray for our missionaries, first, you may or may not have noticed, but in the back we have a map of the world, and along it we have letters that come in regularly from our missionaries that update you on what they're doing, who they are. A lot of them have contact information. You might take and write down an email, subscribe to their email service, or write them an email and ask them how you can be praying for them. In our bulletins from time to time, we include updates on missionaries. We have a longer one than usual this month. But back to the persecuted church, I remember, I think in my mind, an experience that I had in China that maybe in communicating it can help you to see what it can be like in other parts of the world. I was staying in the foreign student dormitory at the school that I was teaching, and most of the foreign students were Koreans. And I had a good friend in that student dormitory named Jae Jin. And Jae Jin was excellent with his nouns in English, but he didn't really know many verbs or prepositions. And it's amazing how much ideas you can get across if you just know a lot of nouns. And he would surprise me about all the nouns that he knew that I didn't know. But we would talk to each other all the time. He'd teach me a little bit of Korean. The only thing I still remember is 안녕하세요, which is hello. What a long way to say hello. But mostly we talked in English because it was difficult enough to even try and learn Chinese. And I remember one time him and I beginning to discuss the church in North Korea. And I got the impression, the strong impression through his nouns, that he was attending a underground Korean church in China, and because of our proximity to North Korea, they were involved in funneling Bibles and tracts and other religious material into North Korea. But he didn't want to come out and say it that way, and when it first came up, he said CCTV and indicated to go toward my room, because in the student dormitories there, they would have video cameras everywhere. And so he was concerned, maybe they will pick up what I'm about to say, or maybe they'll pick up what I'm saying. So we moved out of the kitchen where we hung out a lot, and we were in my room, and we talked a little bit about these things. But I remember it, and I'm just struck by, we're in one hugely populous part of the world. I was in a small city. They reminded me all the time, small, there was 17 million people there. That's how small China is, 17 million people in their small city. And it was persecuted. And we had to go into a secret place to discuss another persecuted part of the world. And in my correspondence from China toward America, I never brought up that I was working with the underground church in China, because I knew that they were reading and watching me at all times. And I never, well, no, one time, and I was kind of surprised, one time only I went to an underground church while I was there. We worked closely with them all the time, knew them, but we would not go to the underground church because we knew they know why we're here. They spy on their own people. Certainly they read all of our emails. They're not dumb. My degree is missions with a minor in missions, or Bible with missions. They know why I'm here. So we wouldn't even go to the underground church because we knew they could follow us and find the believers there and put them in jail. So persecution is very real. We just don't experience a lot of it here, and certainly not to the degree that other places do. But we want to be praying for them, praying for our missionaries working in this area, and for God's help to them. All right. Verses 5 and 6 have to do with talking with people. The phrase, making the best use of the time, modifies walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So that what is specifically being communicated here is, while you are with non-Christians, act in wisdom and use your time well. Of course, we should make best use of all of our time, but here, specifically, it's telling us when you are with unbelievers, do it in wisdom and make good use of your time while you are with them. In verse 6, he tells us to have our speech always be gracious, always seasoned with salt, so that you would know how you ought to answer each person. Notice that just before he tells them how to talk with other people, he asks for prayer for sharing the gospel with other people. So I believe what he has specifically in mind here is that we are witnessing to other people. He's asked for prayer to witness to other people. Now he tells them, while you are around other people, you yourselves are around other people, do it wisely, and let your speech be gracious, and let it be seasoned with salt. So there's an evangelistic goal in our time with outsiders, and in our pursuit of evangelism, we are to be wise and make good use of your time. You've probably heard the phrase before, lifestyle evangelism. A lot of promotion has been around that for some time, and I think that this promotes that to a degree, where the kind of life that we live before others says a lot about the gospel and says a lot about its appeal. If somebody were to behave in a foolish way and not make good use of their time around you, then their gospel witness can be harmed by that. But in like manner, if somebody is wise and makes good use of their time, it enhances their gospel witness. The two people who were most instrumental in leading me to the Lord were wise, godly people. And I remember when I was younger rejecting Christianity because I would look at people who were not wise and godly. I would say, well, if that's what their God is like, then I don't want to be like that or be like them. So our behavior, our acting, our behavior before non-Christians is a very important element in leading them to the Lord. The last verse talks about the things we need to be speaking about. One is that we need to be gracious, and two, our speech should be seasoned with salt. Graciousness in speech, that's today we call that just being polite or courteous speech. This too, depending on how you act toward others, can make a big deal in whether they are open or not to the message. You notice if there's somebody that you don't like or somebody has aggravated you, you tend to notice more and more faults in that person, errors in their thinking, and your thoughts toward them tend to become more critical. In like manner, if there's somebody that you love or really, really like, you tend to overlook any of their faults or imperfections or things like this. And so, if the truth comes to you from an ungracious person who is mean to you, who insults you, then you know, the feeling from most people would be, I am just, on principle, I am going to reject what they are speaking to me because I just don't like them. And the position that they take, because I don't like them, I'm just going to take the opposite position. A lot of people will respond that way. But when it's your friend, it changes things. And a lot of times, unfortunately, the truth of the matter is people are a lot more likely to accept foolishness from somebody they love and who is kind to them than they are to accept wisdom from somebody who is not gracious and not kind to them. And so we see it all the time. If you look and evaluate yourself, you will see that kind of behavior in you. If you look at other people, you'll see it too. It's something that happens to us and we have to be on watch for, but it's the way it is. So we need to be gracious, not just some of the time, but always. Because how you act toward people reflects a lot on the gospel message and will have an effect on whether they think it's a good thing or think it's a bad thing. Even when you go out, to a restaurant, be thinking about being gracious to people. You know, sometimes believers don't tip well. And if you are known to be a believer and then you don't tip well, then the waiter or waitress might say, wow, I feel insulted by this tip that's even below 10%. I know that they were a Christian. That's not good. That's not graciousness. So especially in any circumstance where we're with non-Christians and we know they know we are a Christian, we need to be alert to be gracious in our behavior and gracious in our speech toward them because it makes a reflection on our gospel. To me, one of the greatest fears that I have is to someday face Jesus and Jesus say, that person didn't like me because they didn't like you. Ooh, ouch. Yeah. You treated them poorly, and they thought that I was about treating people poorly. That would not be something that I would want to hear from my Savior. Our speech, too, needs to be seasoned with salt. Jesus famously once said that we are the salt of the world. Salt, the most powerful preservative at that time, and still the tastiest preservative. And it helped to keep things from rotting. So when Jesus said, you are the salt of the world, he was using words about the world's strongest preservative that kept stuff from rotting and said, you all are to keep the world from rotting. And how do we do that? Through truth, through our testimony, through goodness. So our speech should be seasoned with things that keep the world from rotting. Things of God, especially things that are truthful. This will help us to be ready in any circumstance to answer a person how we ought to answer them. Conversations are always a two-way street. Sometimes they're going to ask you a question, and it could lead very easily into a gospel witnessing or salt moment where you are sharing some truth with them. Sometimes they're not asking a question, they're just talking about something. Maybe they are complaining about something loudly over and over and over and over and over again. And you can point out graciously, you know, I have found in my life that really nothing ever goes perfectly fine. And there's always something that's bothering me or could bother me. And if I let it bother me, I am just miserable. But I have found that if I try and focus on things that I'm thankful for, it produces more happiness in my life. And so I know those things bother you, but the truth is you're probably not going to be able to change them. But you know, maybe you should think instead about family or things that you can be gracious for. There's different ways you can introduce things and salt in your conversation with others. All right. Depending on your personality, one or the other of those can be difficult. Maybe you are the sort who talks and talks and talks. So for you, maybe the wisdom part could be a little bit more difficult because you don't take time to slow down and process and think, is this something I should be saying or is this something I should not be saying? And the other side, you might just not want to be talking with other people very much. You think too much about what you ought to say and never get around to actually saying it. I've had that happen a lot to me. Either way, our personality is not an excuse for obedience. We need to be talking with others, doing it in a wise way, with graciousness and salt. And I think the two go hand in hand, the prayer and the talking with others. If you are constantly continuing steadfastly in prayer, watchful for opportunities to pray, it's going to be changing and molding your mind in such a way that when you talk with others, your speech will be more in tune with salt and light and good stuff. So you put them both together and work towards them. All right, challenging stuff. Encourage you, set a goal, try it out. The worst that's going to happen is that you're going to grow, and that's not bad at all. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask that even now and today and coming up, you would help us, Lord, to make an effort to pray more, to change thoughts of worry into prayer requests, to change songs into moments of gratitude, to change reflections on happy moments to gratitude too, so that, Lord, we can have a deeper, more beautiful relationship with you, and also so that we will have that guidance and intimacy with you that we need to help us answer people well when we talk to them and share grace and salt with them in our speech. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.